thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning from the Word of God. So I'm reading this morning from 2 Peter. That's not too hard to find right near the back of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious, or can be the word received, to those who have received or obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption or the depravity that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, Lord, add a blessing to reading his precious word. Before I start as well, unfortunately, I was unavailable all day yesterday, and so I don't know. I know that Johnny organized, but to those who set this up so well, thank you ever so much. Really appreciate it. A big task. Thank you. Thank you to the bottom of my heart, and I'm sure for everyone here for all that you have done. Absolutely wonderful. Another rendering in the NIV of 2 Peter 1. Verse 3 is this: his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We are partakers of the divine nature. We know that. Actually, let's just get this thing out of the road. It's horrible, isn't it, when it's all there in front of you. And then you can't walk either, so that's not good for me. We're all partakers of the divine nature. But once we are made spiritual sons and daughters, then growth in the Christian life doesn't just happen to us. We have to do certain things in order to grow. I'm sure you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit. We are meant to grow fruit. We are supposed to give all diligence for us to walk with our Lord. Can we do this? Is it possible that we do this in our own strength? Absolutely not. Certainly not, the Scripture says. We need his divine power. And the constant enabling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the Christian walk. The text states that his divine power has given us, his divine power, note it well, has given us everything. Now, come on, church, just say that with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Spurgeon said this, what a wonderful quote: divine power What stupendous issues are grasped in that term, divine power. It was this which dug the deep foundations of the earth and the sea. Divine power, it is this which guides the marches of the stars of heaven. Divine power, it is this which holds up the pillars of the universe and which one day shall shake them and hurry all things back to their native nothingness. Well, says Spurgeon. And so my subject is a provoking question this morning. It provokes me, and I hope it provokes you, to search diligently in our own hearts as his children today. Is he enough? Well, the automatic reaction would be, oh yes, Christ is enough for me. Let me ask you again the provoking question. Is he enough? My first point is this. We need to know him, knowing him as we should. Knowing him as we should. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Knowing him as we should. Perhaps we need to come to the same place that the Apostle Paul came to whenever he said that I may know him, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, did you not know him? Well, yes, he did. But there was this yearning within his heart, oh, that I might know him more, that I might know him. Have you got that yearning in your heart? Is he enough? The ancient Greek word for knowledge is epignosi, which doesn't refer to a casual acquaintance, but it actually refers to, it means an exact, a complete, a thorough knowledge of him. Do you know him? We are so geared to things like group therapy, self-help strategies, improvement guides, etc., 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 and they have a place, don't get me wrong, but they are all secondary, and they must all be secondary to a knowledge of him. Surely, the knowledge of him has got to be primary in all of our focus. Bill was leading to that in his message around the table to us. If we are committed to Christ, we must now live his life, not our life. Not our life. It must be lived in his power, not our own power. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength because it is a supernatural life. We were born of the Holy Spirit. We must walk and live in the Spirit. It has got to be a supernatural life continuing, so he bestows on us all that we need for life and godliness. Do we really know him as we ought? And are we therefore living by his power day by day and not in our own strength? Look, in your estimation this morning, is he enough? Knowing him as we should. Secondly, acceptance of him as all we need for life and godliness. Acceptance of him as all we need for life and godliness. This surely must challenge us. It challenges me. It surely must challenge the way we often think about our Christian walk and our way of life. We often view our lives as a series of compartments. I think we're all guilty of that. All through life. My work, well, that's one area, that's one compartment. My family, well, that's another compartment. My pleasure, well, that's what I just do for me and for my own joy and happiness. There's my faith. Well, my faith, well, that's a very important part of my life. And then there are my hopes and my dreams for the future. And of course, they are important. characteristics. They are important parts for my life also, my hopes and dreams. You see, most, if not everyone in church today, would agree that Jesus Christ has everything we need for faith and for our assurance of heaven. We like to say it, we like to sing about it, and rightly so. We know that we're saved and we know we're ready for heaven. He's enough to fill that compartment, but are we sure that he is everything that we need for doing life? All of life and for godliness. Peter presents us with a completely different picture from the most of Western Christianity today. Peter presents Jesus to us in this manner. You will find in Jesus Christ not just everything you need for your foresight for heaven, but you will find everything you need for life and for godliness. That's how Peter's presenting him. What do you need for life? Do you need wisdom for raising children? They can be stressful at times, you know. Do you need courage in the face of opposition? You need it. Do you need peace when you're really under pressure? Or do you just lose it? Do you need comfort in bereavement and difficult circumstances? Do you need just love, to feel love when you are alone and feel alone in your life? Do you need healing when you are feeling really wounded inside? You need strength when you are overwhelmed and you don't know where to turn. Where can you get everything you need for life? His divine power, says Peter, has given us everything we need for life, for doing life, and for godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The point is that the one who calls is the one who enables. That's the point. He does not give us all we might like, but he gives us all that we need for life and godliness. I know that when we are younger, we tend to want everything that we like, maybe even some of us when we're older. I like. Wow. That rings in the ears from grandchildren. I like. Yeah. But do they need it? You see, there's a difference between what you like and what you really need. And he gives us all that we need. These gifts are enshrined in Jesus Christ himself. And in getting to know him, we can enjoy the power to live a holy life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. As John Phillips said in his commentary, him, that's it. Everything depends upon him. We need entertain no doubts. If everything depends on him, then all is well. We can be glad it does not depend on us. I've had many times in life when I'm so glad it did not depend on me, because I didn't know where to turn or what to do. But he who called is he who equips, and he who promises, I'll never leave you. And then you can truly say, it is well with my soul. But you can say, it is well for my life, because it depends upon him. It's him who's doing the keeping. Amen?
It's him who is doing the keeping. So who or what are we really depending on for life? Life, that part in between. That part that has all of the tensions and all of the stresses and everything that goes with it until that day when we are made perfect. We will really only cast our dependence on one whom we really know. You find that in life, don't you? You probably, in honesty, can count well. Some of you may have more. But you can certainly count on two hands, maybe even one, the number of confidants you have. Oh, I know they may have hundreds of friends on Facebook, thousands even, but how many friends do you really have, those whom you go to and say, I will depend my life upon what they tell me and what they will do for me. They are my friends. How many do you have like that? Not so many. But those whom you count like that are people whom you really have got to know. And you can rely upon them. Do you know him? Because when you know him, you will cast your everything upon him. Peter has a particular kind of life in mind. He talks about life and godliness. A godly life is more, not less. Some people look at it and think, godliness, ooh, what a scary thought. Oh, I could never live like that. I could never attain to that. Oh, that's a scary thought. That's really going to diminish so. The way I want to do things. It might diminish the way you want to do things, but it will be good for you because you will crucify the flesh and you'll live with him. And you'll find it a life worth living because it's going to be better. The godliness is going to be better, not less. Godliness simply means a life that is centered on God. In Christ Jesus, you will find everything you need for a life that flows from a passion for God. Have you got a passion? Whether there are things that we are all passionate about, are there not? Some are passionate about their football. They are passionate about their car. They are passionate about this and that and the other. But are you passionate from the heart? Are you passionate about God? Is that your real passion? The first and foremost passion. The life he's talking about is not an artificial one where you can try to conform to certain religious expectations and try to be a good person. No. I'm not depending upon my goodness. I'm depending upon his goodness. And my expectation is from him. It's a life energized, I say, by the power of God for everything that I need and that brings me to the freedom and to the joy of the kind of life that is really worth living through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. John Phillips. I love John Phillips for some of his illustrations. He's quite amazing. And John Phillips uses an Old Testament illustration to help us to grasp the reality of what we need to live the Christian life as it should be lived. Here's what he is talking about. He uses the illustration that is found in the story of Elisha and Elijah. The young prophet had followed in the steps of Elijah, his master, resolutely refusing to let go of Elijah, resolutely refusing to go anywhere but hang on to his coattail, to be really with him. And when he's confronted about going out, say, oh, no. I want the double portion. I want to see Elijah go. I will not let go. While here on earth, he had followed the path of obedience to God. Elijah, he looked up to. Elijah was the one who demonstrated the will of God, the way of God, the power of God, and Elisha focused on him. But now he's in heaven. He has watched him go. But there was still a man on earth, Elisha. He was now called upon to live the life of the man in the glory, Elijah, to tread the same path of obedience to God that Elijah had trod. But how could he do it? How could this be done? Simply, the man on earth, Elisha, was given a double portion of the spirit of the man now in glory, Elijah. In the power of that anointing spirit, he was able to live the miraculous life, the miraculous kind of life the master had lived, as we see in 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to tell you this, as John Phillips draws the comparison, it's the same today. There is a man in glory. His name is Jesus. Once he lived here on this earth and done always the things that pleased the Father, we read in John 8:29. He was now given us his Holy Spirit in abundant measure to enable us, the man on earth, to live the life as he could live it. John 14, verses 12 to 17 amplifies that. A life lived in obedience to the Father God. As Paul put it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The absolute goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been transferred to us positionally. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But now the indwelling Holy Spirit labors to produce that goodness in us practically if we will walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:1-4 tells about walking practically. The more that goal is achieved in us and the more our state conforms to our standing, the more evident it becomes to everyone that we are most assuredly his. The life given by Christ, it's an abundant life. A life of the very highest quality. A life that overflows with all the good things, love and joy and peace and goodness and so on and so on. Whatever is necessary for life is given by Christ. He longs for us to live, to have an abundance of life. I come to give you life, to give it to you more abundantly. Do we know that abundance? It depends where we're walking. If we're walking in the flesh, we won't know that abundance of life. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we will know that abundance of life that Christ came to give us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God gave us life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore God knows what life should be, and above all, life should be godly. Godlike, just like God. The world knows nothing of it, but we as the church should know. The word godliness, in the Greek, actually means to live in the reverence and awe of God. That's what it means. To be conscious of God's presence. That one lives in a godlike way on earth as we are empowered and as we are enabled and as we walk by the Holy Spirit. It means to live seeking to be like him. I know we shall be like him totally like him one day. But are we striving now? Not striving in our own strength, but striving to know more of him, that we may be more like him. The likeness of God. Godliness means to be Christ-like. Godliness is Christ-likeness. It is living upon earth. By the enablement he has given us of the Holy Spirit. That should be our clear aspiration. We may aspire to many things in this world. And I know that we aspire to get good education. Nothing wrong with that. We've all been there, done it. We may aspire to meet the right person. Nothing wrong with that. Pray about that. I pray about that for many of you. So you can guess who you are now. You're single, obviously. I do. I pray about that. I'm serious. I pray for you, young folk, that God will give you the right person. You get just the right person, compatible to you. That'll be such a blessing to you. I have not said that to you before, but that's the truth. It's so important that we do things right. But look, if we will pray about these things and seek these things, we will not seek those things that are below, but those things that are above, his will, his divine purpose for our lives. And when we pray about them, believe you me, if we really pray and really seek him, really, really chase after him, really chase after him with all of our hearts, aspire to know him, he'll give you everything that you need. Not everything that you want, but everything you need. And Peter says you may participate in the divine nature. He's talking about our union with Christ. Participation in the divine nature. This is the same thing the Apostle Paul is speaking of when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our Lord put it in a very different context, but all the same thing. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in me, he will bear much fruit. How are you remaining? How are you abiding? Do you really know him? Is he really enough? Many think that we have all that God has to offer, but all we have is forgiveness for the past and heaven for the future. And I don't diminish that. That is amazing. But is that it? Is that all your aspiration? Just that you're saved, you've got forgiveness, and you've got heaven for the future. Is that it? Wow, you're miserable if that's it. If that's all it is. Because there's a great void in between. Isn't there? I want you to grasp this. The divine power has given us everything we need for life. For life and godliness. The gospel is more than forgiveness and heaven. It's God's power and presence in your life today. Today. So, how do you view him in your everyday life? Getting down to an army. Is he enough? Is he enough? Note how we receive life and godliness. By the knowledge of Christ. We must know Christ personally. You must know him as your Savior and Lord, surrendering all that we are and all that we have to him. We must be willing to walk and share with him all day, every day, serving him as Lord of our lives. We must be willing to know him by living a godly life, by actually experiencing the life of God in us as we walk in the Spirit day by day. A man by the name of Henry Scougal put it this way: the life of God in the soul of the man, that's the promise of the gospel. That means new power, new desire, new capacity. Have you got it? What do you think? Is he enough? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What do you think? For your life today, is he enough? Perhaps you're thinking at this point, everything you need for life and godliness, that sounds a bit ambitious, maybe even pretentious. Is that what you're thinking? Perhaps it's for some elite type of special Christian, but can this work for me? Well, that's my third point, my finishing point. Is this for me? Have I the right kind of faith? Is this for me? Have I the right kind of faith? To whom is Peter speaking? Well, he says right at the beginning that he is writing to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. That's what he says. Received a faith as precious as ours. Get that. Let that stick for a moment. Peter is writing to those people who have a faith as precious as ours, Peter is saying. This immediately raises the question, what kind of faith is that? Because it is only to those who have this kind of faith that the promise is given. You have everything you need for life and godliness. So what kind of faith is it? Well, first and foremost, you have to have a personal faith in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Have you got that sort of faith? Can you say with assurance, I am his and he is mine today? I hope everyone here can say that. Because if not, the truth is you can come right now just as you are. You can repent of your sins and you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith. And when you do so, you are saved and you inherit eternal life. And you're ready for heaven. We often speak, though, about personal faith. And that is perfectly okay in that you do have to believe for yourself. Nobody else can believe for you. Your mother or your father or your son or your daughter or other family member can actually believe and trust for you. From that point of view, your faith has got to be personal. Living in a Christian home where your husband or your wife is a Christian does not make you a Christian any more than living in a stable would make you a horse. As a Christian today, this morning, what kind of faith have you got? You see, Christian faith is personal, but it's more than personal. It's more than personal. It's apostolic. It's an apostolic faith. You see, you can say to me, oh, I've got a personal faith. My next question would be, in who? In what? There are so many personal faiths out there in all sorts of pie-in-the-sky things and ideas and ideologies and religions. They've got a personal faith, but in what? Is it something that will endure? Is it something that will really give you abundant life? To be a Christian means that you have to share the same faith as the apostles did. We often ask people, do you have a personal faith? And it might actually be better to ask them, do you have an apostolic faith? Now some of you are thinking, what's he getting at here? I'm just asking, do you share the same faith, the faith that the apostles had? Do you believe what they believe? See, what matters is not that you have a faith, as if you had to make up your own, but that you hold to the faith. The faith. The faith that the apostles had, the apostolic faith. That's what Jude is getting at in Jude verse 3. That the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Is your faith anchored in Christ and in Christ alone? That's the apostolic faith. Not Christ minus or Christ plus anything. The promises of the gospel belong to the people who share the same faith as the apostles. It's the apostolic faith. It's the faith passed down. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. You know, Paul the Apostle explained it so well in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And we often lose the import of that because we use that so often as a gospel text, and nothing wrong with that, of course. But we miss the full import of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Wow. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, and so on. You received this faith. You didn't generate it. It was God's gift to you. Isn't that wonderful? It was God's gift to you. The apostle placed their provided faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Where does your faith lie? Is he enough for life today? Well, I submit to you, with this I finish. I submit to you that Jesus is enough this morning to save you, sir or madam, if you're not saved in this meeting this morning. And there is salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which you must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. I submit to you that Jesus is enough to provide for you. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that text is very explicit. It's not out of his riches, it's according to his riches. Out of would denote a limitation. According to, there is no limitation. That's Philippians 4:19. Jesus is enough to bless you. This is what he was talking about this morning. Can we really ask God to bless us? Of course you can. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus is enough to strengthen you. He said to me, said Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm so glad about that. Many times I'm weak. Yeah. And you've all been there. Then Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's coming to that absolute dependence. Saying, Christ, you're enough. You're enough. Jesus is enough to equip you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He is enough. Faith is a gift from God. But here's the thing. It's also a command we must obey. Because did he not say, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. When Augustine understood this, he said to God, here was his prayer. He said, God, command what you will, only give what you command. I'm going to say that again. That's so important. Command what you will, God, only give what you command. He realizes he is nothing in himself. And he realizes that he can only do what God equips him to do. If you have learned this and practiced this with his divine help, you'll find that he is enough. What do you think? Everything for life and godliness? Peter says he's enough. What do you think? Is he enough for you? I leave you with that thought lingering. If you ponder over it, hopefully today, he is enough.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.